Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to do some walking through the Word. I kind of want to do a mixed message today, tie it together, tie it from last week. If you were not here last week, I talked about who you with. Who you with. And I hope you can all say Jesus, of course. But I'm convinced of this. I think I have the answer to the entire world. Every problem. And if you say Jesus, you're right. But you know what? Honestly, the Bible is honestly the solution. And I'm convinced that as a body of Christ, not just this house, but across the world, the more I read, the more I think that we walk between the law and grace. And that's sometimes why we don't have worship in our hearts. And that's a lot to unpack, and I'm not going to unpack that all today. That's a big statement. But I think sometimes we walk between two realms. We're actually in this covenant, but we still function in this covenant. And so maybe last week I dropped a bit of a bombshell, and I know we have guests in the house. They're kind of like, wait a minute. I've only known how to earn my salvation. Anybody else raised with earning your salvation? You didn't know it? How many didn't even know you were raised in that until you got free and you look back and you went, oh my gosh, I was trying to earn my salvation. Come on, raise your hand. If you're with me, that I was me. And the more I grow, the more I still realize sometimes I'm trying to earn my salvation. I don't even realize it. So I share the story, if you were not here that last week. This is still one of my favorite stories of my dad. I called it Who You With because my dad was over in the States at a concert or some sort of event when the riots broke out in Detroit. This is going back quite a few years. And it got, everything was shutting down and they had to get to the bridge. And even when he was in the concert got disrupted. It was ugly and people were being beaten. It was just really bad. And so here's my dad, my little short dad. He's there and he is sitting, because it's in Detroit, he's sitting with a lot of African-Americans. And as this breaks out, my dad, knowing that he's in trouble, uses his humor all the time, right, to get out of trouble. So this really large African-American man was next to him, and he looked to him and joking, he said, hey, stick with me, I'll get you out. And I love that, and the guy laughed because he made, you know, looking at my dad like, yeah, right. But he looked at my dad and he said, stick with me, I'll get you out. And he actually proceeded to do that. He protected him. Yeah, that makes me weep. Took him, literally protected him and got him out. They were able to get into the car and cross the border. And shortly after that, they actually closed the border. I love that. Who are you with? And so another story that came to mind with my dad. My dad used to be a principal many years ago. And every once in a while, he would take us to school if it was a snow day, or just sometimes he actually just took us to school as a bonus. And I remember the one time, this is in Leamington where he was teaching at St. Michael's, he brought us to the gym, got out the balls, and he said, have at it, you know, and I'll come get you guys. And so we're in there, we're kicking the balls around, we're having fun. And I remember another teacher walking in. And that teacher goes, hey, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? You shouldn't be in here. I said, in that moment, you know, who are you, you know, why are you in here, blah, blah. I'm like, I'm with my dad. Well, who's your dad? Mr. Armley? Hey, are you guys having fun? Anything else I can get you? Why? Because of who I was with. That's my dad. You know, he said, well, that gives you ultimate freedom. No, but in that case, he gave me freedom to be in there. And that teacher did not know it, and he was going to bring down the law, only to find out, oh, I was with, you're with, that's your dad? Yes. And then all of a sudden, the story changed. That can bring an entire mind shift confusion. When we start talking about, you mean when I'm with Jesus, not meaning that you just go to church. See, this is some of the things we have to get out of our head. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. But I always say this, if you don't go to church, chances are you could walk away. It doesn't make you saved, but I think it keeps you saved. Because you can walk away from salvation. We're not going to talk about that today. But I think you can walk away from God. And I see it actually happening a lot right now. We're not going to talk about that. There's a lot of things I want to talk about. My mind is really filled with things I'd like to. But come for Vision Sunday. We're going to share all about our house and what we stand for and where we're going. But it can throw a lot of confusion in, because for our whole life, we've only known, and still to this day, parent, we only know how to earn things. You know, a lot of parenting tactics is if you, I will. Come on, let's be real. If you do this, I will. Now, I think we've gotten a lot better, hopefully even as a church, that we realize that is not talking about love. But it can feel a lot like that at times. If you, I will, therefore I do love you. And so we have to try to find an understanding of what this looks like. Like I said, I'm going to kind of hit two places today, but we have to get to the place. That's why when I'm singing these songs today after preparing again, my heart explodes. And you may think, well, that's just your personality, Jay. You're just exuberant. If you really knew me, people will say, you're just an optimist. No, I've been working really hard. I really have been. Now, when I say working, are you trying to earn it? No, I'm trying to renew my mind. And when I'm up there, I'm not always feeling that way. But when I start singing and I, through the words on the page that begin to go through my mind and connect the word that I'm going to preach, and I start going, do we realize the price that he paid and the freedom that he gave us? See, when you're caught between worlds of the old law and the new covenant, you're somewhere in between. And so there are days that you feel like worshiping him because you've had a good week. I didn't swear. I didn't kick the dog. I didn't kill anybody. I feel good. I can worship today. I'm in right standing with God and I can worship. And you know what? Maybe in your head you would never say that, but your heart is somehow confused. But then you've had a bad day, a bad morning, or something happens and you come and you feel disconnected from God. Anybody ever feel disconnected from God from something that you did? That's not God. That's you. Now, let me share. I'm not sure where Krista went. My wife did the right order, didn't I? Ah. For those that are guests, if I say it in the wrong order, I'll get the look from Claude. It's Krista, my wife, not my wife. I used to say my wife, and Claude would always go, who is she? Krista, my wife. What I'd like to try to do for a second is help you understand New Covenant. Again, I'm just flying through this. I want to do it another day and give it much more attention. You know, when you're dating, you're trying to, I don't want to say earn, but you are trying to win somebody over, aren't you? Put your best foot forward. Put on deodorant. Listen, I got a teenager in the house. It's funny, all of a sudden, so they get older, I can't get them a shower, but man, they get older and all of a sudden they want to, ooh, I got to look good today. Put on deodorant. It starts there, but right, we try to shine up our car if we've got a car before we go. We want to wear nice clothes. If you're getting into the car, if you're on your first date and you don't care what you smell like, look like, your car looks like, I'm sorry, man, you're going to have a tough time. Unless you're dating someone of equal thought, you're going to have a tough time. Either way, I think you're in trouble. So a lot of times, you know, we look good, we dress good, and we go out on these dates, and then if it's all going well and you feel like you connect, then this process happens, and then hopefully you put the ring on the finger, and then, you know, you're not done, though, because now you got to get the other ring on the finger, because you just put the first ring. I promise I'm going to marry you. It's the engagement ring. And then you start to continue to show your value, and man, honey, you know, Krista, we're going to travel the world. And I didn't ever say that, but I said things like that I shouldn't have. I said to her parents, this is what you don't say. I said, it doesn't matter what I'll do. I'll just be a janitor and I'll just work and make sure I can support her. And they're like, oh, dear Lord, we have dreamed of way more for our daughter. See, I didn't realize that at the time, but in my mind, it's like, I'll do whatever it takes because she will never go hungry. But they're like, please, aim higher. But you do all these things, and then you put the ring on the finger, and you know what I said? I'm going to solve all the problems of the world. I really honestly think I can solve marital problems. I really do. Little side note. The greatest thing that we've destroyed on earth today is covenant. We don't understand the covenant that Jesus made with us. How could we ever understand a covenant with husband and wife? And I'm convinced as we get the true covenant within inside of us, covenants will come back alive and things will begin to change. How many side notes have I had? I got to go back and listen to my message so I can preach all these. So I put the ring on the finger, and you know what I see in a lot of marriages in a very short time? Everything that they did to win the love, not earn, but to win, just to be in love, they begin to forget. And they begin to go into a place where they don't care how they look, they don't care how they dress, they don't care what the house looks like, they don't care to help. Nobody in here is like that. But sometimes marriages look like that when I've had to counsel them. And so I'm saying all that because I want you to understand something. In the law, it's funny, in the law we have to earn our salvation. We have to do all these things right. We have to do A, B, C, D. We just got to get it all right. Jesus was the only one that ever did that. He was the only one that ever fulfilled the law. And then we have the new covenant with this idea of who are you with, meaning that when you say, Jesus, you're the only one. I cannot do it with you. And you know what that is? That's actually letting go of our self-righteousness. And for a lot of people, that's really hard. No, no, you got to tell me what I have to do. Actually, you don't have to do anything. You have to receive what he did. No, no, no. Tell me what I have to do. Because I have to do something. So when I am with Krista, that's like saying, Krista, no, no, I know the ring's on your finger, but how do I earn your love? What do you mean earn my love? Jay, I love you. No, 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 no. Krista, tell me, what do I have to do every day to make sure I keep and earn your love? Well, our relationship is such, she would look at me and go, nothing. Like, we put a ring on each other's finger. And when I said that, I said, I will love you till the day you die. No, 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 no. Krista, I want to earn it every day. You don't have to. And so in the new covenant, we have this idea. Yes, yes, you saved me. I'm going to heaven. But now what must I do to earn and keep your love? When I wake up every day, when I wake up most days, I don't want to be emphatic. On the best of days of our marriage, which is most of the time, I don't want to do something to earn her love. I want to do something because of the love. Honestly. And I love the fact that this is a reciprocal thing that we both. So, meaning this, a lot of times the way I think is, like, she ridiculously loves me. I know that. She shows it. We show each other. So because of that love, I'm like, what can I do today? Now, I don't always verbally, consciously think of that. But I can honestly say in my heart, I'm looking for ways to try to honor and love my wife. And some days, I nail it. Some days. Other days, not so much. So when she's up in the kitchen and she says, hey, Jay, can you get me some spaghetti sauce? And I'm downstairs watching TV. Sure. And you say, that's ridiculous. You get to say that's a big deal? Well, I this is where I'm going. This in my own life. I want to get to a point where it is a big deal. The love of my life, other than Jesus, I'm talking about Krista, the love right now is just ask me something because she's in need. Sometimes I nail it. Yeah, honey, I'll get it. Got it, running upstairs. And sometimes I miss it. But you know what the interesting thing is? That when she's like, Jay, I need the spaghetti sauce. Oh, yeah, run and get it. I never go up and go, Krista, do you still love me? Do you still love me? Because I've fallen short of the glory. Do you still love me? I never do that. What I do, though, is I get up there, I go, honey, sorry, oops, sorry, my bad. Kick myself. Right? Anybody question your marriage at that point? Honestly, nobody does. Why? Because we're in a covenant of love, not a covenant of performance. I had somebody afterwards, because it really messed them up. They're like, but why? Why would I? Like, they're stuck in, but what's going to cause me not to sin anymore? Like, okay, if I don't have to earn it, I just loved it because they're so confused. They're trying to find words. If I don't have to earn, if God loves me, he loves me, and I'm with him because I've received what he did on the cross, and that's why we can sing these songs, Jesus, our redemption, our salvation is in your blood. If my salvation is in his blood and my love, and that ring is now on my finger, what is going to keep me from sinning? Well, I hope it's going to be love. And I think that's where the body of Christ has erred for so long. I want to, with all that, actually, I want to read a scripture from last week. Romans 8. You're like, where's the scripture to back this up? Let's do it. Romans 8. I read this last time. I think I might have even quoted it wrong. Romans 8, 15 to 17. This is just to finish the who are you with. Romans 8, 15 to 17. Say you're there. If you're there, I'm here. All right. Romans 8, 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And I talked to the story about Jeff Watson's daughter, adopted daughter. When she got that paper signed, she is now a Watson. She doesn't have to fear anymore of poverty and lack because she is now bought into a family. When that ring goes on my finger, when that ring goes on Krista's finger, I should not have to wake up any day of my life after that and wonder if she is actually still loving me. Because if we do things right, we should stay in love, right? And I know the marriages can be messy and difficult, and I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying in a perfect realm, right, that love should stay on. And he says, you don't have to fear anymore, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You realize that Jesus is your daddy? God the Father is your daddy. Jesus is your brother. But do you realize God the Father is your father? Who are you with? You know, I'm talking about, we go, well, this guy got you out of a concert. How amazing is that? Did you know that your father now that adopted you when you said, Jesus, come into my life? I submit to you that I am a mess and I have figured out I can't do it without you. Jesus, would you come? I give my life. I submit my life to you. I repent of trying to do it my own way. I repent of the sins that I've committed. He says, yes, you're mine. I adopt you. Come on, how amazing is that? You don't have to wake up another day going, am I still adopted? Pastor Johnny Beard, you remember him? Pastor Johnny once gave me a word. He's given me this beautiful word. And at the very end, he says, and you're in a test. I'm like, I'm in a test. Every time I saw Pastor Johnny, am I done yet? Did I pass? He finally said, stop it. Stop asking me. So it's like that. Every day you wake up, God, you still, am I still yours? Am I still adopted? Do you still love me? You don't have to do that because he did it once. He paid the price. You received it. And after, because you've received it, you are adopted. Now you could live like a marriage. You could live with a ring on your finger and totally separated, but that's not God doing that. Those are sometimes our actions that disconnect us, not because he's disconnecting from us, but we're stepping back from him. And we don't have to live like that. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited for you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. I love that. The fact that we are now heirs with Jesus. We carry the same DNA as our brother, Jesus. Like we had no DNA of the Father. You realize that, right? No DNA of the Father because we're adopted. And when we say, and this is the cool thing in genetics and the spirit, when we go and say, Lord, I accept what you did. Only you could do this. Like, so when we're worshiping, I go back to worshiping. I'm like, only you. If even today, sometimes if you had to judge my life without you, I am lost. Do you realize that? I don't care how far you come and how good you think you are. We are lost without Jesus. Everybody amen that, because that's word. All right, so I am so thankful. And when I give my life to him, I get adopted. And when I get adopted, I get his DNA. And little B, the Watson, little Beatrice, she walks around and she doesn't have to go, well, I should check my blood. I don't know if I have my daddy's DNA. She's like, I'm a Watson. Like if you know Beatrice, she's a Watson. She doesn't have to check her DNA. She knows her DNA is from Jeff and Sarah. And you're like, well, no, it's not. No, she's adopted. So in the family DNA, she's one. But in our spiritual DNA, because of the adoption in Jesus Christ, we are one. Amen? You following? Okay, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. One of these days, here's another one. This is probably like the sixth thing I got to preach on. I want to do a series called Upside Down. Because I realized when Jesus came to the earth, it would be like right now, I drop a ball, the ball goes this way. Gravity, right? Jesus comes to earth, he drops a ball, it goes the opposite way. And we read out of the context, did you know that we live in a post-Christian society? But even though it's post-Christian, that we do things because of our Christian forefathers that are so normal to us, that we're so foreign to them, but we read the Bible out of the mindset that we have today, not realizing, did you know what it looked like back then? All you have to do is look to the Middle East in a country that does not have Jesus Christ. All you have to look to is movies where they show you horrific things for somebody that sins. And they dig a hole and they stick you in that hole. And they still kill today by stoning in nations. Like, we're talking about casting people out. Like, people were nothing. And we sometimes read it out of today, but we are living in a post-Christian, but we're still living with the values of Christianity, and we don't even realize it. Because when Jesus came, he turned everything upside down. We're going to read a bit of that. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Are you there? 37 to 40. 37. So this is a, we can go back a little bit, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, you know, if a lawyer gets involved, he's got a question. He's trying to trick him. He says, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And if he stopped there, that would have made total sense. Because they understood this type of worship. They understood that what they need to do in life is to make sure that they are focused on God. And that meant for them, they created law after law after law after law to make sure that they're trying to do this right. And so the lawyer would have been like, right. And then Jesus goes, and. We don't realize that that and is a game changer. He goes, this is the first and greatest commandment. And everybody's like, yeah, we know that. And, you got to realize in a culture where they just throw people aside, they stone people for making mistakes, they cast you out. And then he says, and. What does he say? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I personally believe if I took the Ten Commandments, I could show you every one of the Ten Commandments backing it up with these two. If you love God and you love your neighbor, everything should line up. And in the time of the day of Jesus, everybody had the concept of neighbor. I'm not going to go there because they had, well, my neighbor's my brother. Well, I can love Steve most of the time. Now, we've had some moments. Recently, we had a moment. Enemy tried to get in. Man, we beat that thing down. Steve called me up. Hey, can we just talk for a second? A little confused by what you said there. And we talked and worked it out. It was beautiful. We kind of went, wow, that was good. Mm-hmm. Kumbaya. What? I need another front row person. In their culture, their neighbor was somebody that they were connected with. It was a Jew to a Jew. A little later on, they're like, well, hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Remember the parable? Good Samaritan. And he blows everything because now he's basically, because a good Samaritan, they were half-breeds. They were not accepted. And he's basically, the Samaritan, yeah. And he basically flips everything upside down. So normally you drop the ball and it goes down. He flips it and it goes up, right? Because he basically says, no, you don't understand. Yes, he's my neighbor, but the one you despise, oh yeah, they're your neighbor too. Okay, so he's taking it from, we know how to do this, 100%, we think. Now you're telling me that I gotta love my neighbor. That's the second greatest commandment. And now you're telling me, so I love my neighbor, and that's Steve because he's a Jew, and I'm a Jew, and I can love that. Well, now you're telling me to love a Gentile. Now you're telling me to love a Samaritan. Like, are you, what? It gets even better. All right. Go to John 13, 31, please. John 13, 31 says, tell me when you're there. I like the turning of pages. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That's a lot of glorifying. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. Okay, so he's already given us a new commandment. Do you realize every time he speaks, he's upping it to a whole nother level? All right, so love Jesus with your whole heart, soul, mind, body. Got it. Love your neighbor. That's going to be a little harder. But I can do it because I love Jews. I'm a Jew. It's all good. You're asking me to love Gentiles, Samaritans. That's really crossing the line. Look what he says here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you realize Jesus took it to the umpteenth degree? Because he just compared his love that he's been showing them. And now he's saying, oh, by the way, I've told you to love God. I've told you to love your neighbor. I've told you to love those people that are hard to love. And now I want you to love them like I love you. It seems simple, but this is the Jesus that comes on the scene. Some of the things that I think are amazing, you know, I think it's amazing that John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, the first thing he says, you know, he's been waiting for this day, and it's like Jesus shows up, and he's like, hey, behold the Lamb of God that saves, takes away the sins of the world. Not just the Jews. That should have been a given. Everybody probably started to question that. And you think that Jesus would come up and go, all right, I'm on the scene now. You can slide away, John. But he says, John, I need you to baptize me. Like the king of the world, the most powerful person, the Son of God just comes and submits himself to John and says, John, would you baptize me? You've got the Last Supper and they're getting ready and he's like, man, I got to wash your feet. And you know, Peter's like, no, you can't wash my feet. No, never. You're the Son of God. We finally figured that out. I think I actually said that. I said you were the Son of God and you said that was amazing. Now, I'm not letting the Son of God wash my feet. Well, if you don't wash my feet, you have nothing to do with me. All right, wash my entire body. But they're trying to figure this out because this is the Son of God who walks around and loves people over and over again. The whole law says stay away from lepers. Jesus runs to them. Like this is so upside down in the world. We don't understand that he's showing them a completely different way. Now I have a dream. I have a dream that we can be those people again. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. The world is so messed up. And you may go, I know, there's prostitution and there's sex slave. Yes. Do you know where I see the world is so messed up? Christians and non-Christians alike, but I'd have to say in the Christian realm, I understand why people do it in the secular realm, but in the Christian realm, people are eating each other alive. Social media, and I'm not saying I'm opposed to it, has opened a floodgate where everybody believes that they are right and everybody feels like they can tell you you're wrong and they can criticize you and they can open up and show your garbage and show everything about you. And we think we're right because we're trying to do it in the name of Jesus to try to call somebody out on their sin. Do you realize how backwards that is in the day of Jesus? The only ones that Jesus did that to, by the way, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that is scary to wonder what that makes us. But I've on a bit of a rampage right now to stop emails and to stop things that I was getting because I've decided none of these things are furthering my walk with Jesus. because I'd get these things and they would be basically the news in the Christian realm. And I thought, well, maybe I should know this. And it was throwing such confusion into my mind. I'm like, this is not helping at all. But when Christians take it upon themselves to destroy other Christians because of the news that they got, and we think we're doing nothing wrong. Now you may go, well, I got to defend the gospel. Whatever you think. But we're talking about he left us with love, loving people like he loves us. And I don't see anywhere where Jesus publicly would want to continually humiliate. Now, he may say to Peter, get behind me. But there is a conversation going on that he was trying to say. You don't know what spirit you're of. Listen. And he would talk him through that. I just see so much damage being done. People being destroyed. Lives being destroyed. And it sickens me. Because he left us with a dream. And this is the dream. That when we receive Jesus, we don't just receive salvation, we receive Holy Spirit. We receive the spirit of love and the spirit of adoption. And when we receive that love is supposed to now begin to infiltrate us. Now, we're going to do things wrong. We're still going to mess up because even like a marriage, sometimes I delay. Sometimes I don't do something that I should have. But I believe I'm getting better every year of my life, every day of my life, every year of my marriage, because I've made it a point I want to have the best marriage I possibly can have. And it drives Krista crazy because I'll ask her questions. Honey, how can I love you more? Did you like this? Jay, it's fine. No, I want to know because I want to get better. I want to be a better communicator. I want to get better at showing your love. I need to know after 22 years, do you like flowers or not like flowers? Actually, that happened in the first 5 years. Because my economist, she basically said, Jay, stop buying me flowers. I don't really like them and you're wasting money. But then I'm like, what do I buy? You know how hard it is at Christmas time? She's like, I don't need anything, but I want to bless you. Get me a new grill. Is this a trick question? You got to know who you're married to, your wife. Okay, where was I? Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and comes in us, he empowers us to begin to love like he loved. Sometimes when you're looking through and I see different things. Like I said, the world's messed up. I get it. But when I can look at the Christian news and see a gay pride parade, which we do not agree with, but then I can see Christians with signs that say, God hates faggots, I do not agree with that. And I think, how did we get from here? Because I've heard stories of people that identify that way who have been blessings to other people. Right. Remember Linda telling me a story of the man that would walk you every day to make sure you were safe to your car. I don't know if it was every day or if you asked him. And then we can say a line like that, and then you say, what are you saying, Jay? Are you saying they're saved? No, I'm not. But what I am saying is a good Samaritan can still do some things like that. But what does it say for Christians when we're doing the opposite and they read things like, they'll know you're Christians by your love, and we have signs like that. I dare to say that there is a better way to get to their heart. But I can take that across the realm of Christianity where we are destroying people. We're gossiping and we're slandering and we're doing all these things. And God's like, what is my church doing? We have one faction trying to tell another faction, don't do church anymore. Don't meet in buildings. We have another one saying this, another one saying that, and trying to destroy each other. And I'm like, what is going on with the body of Christ? We're all on the same team. Now, I get it. There are some that have a bent towards this and some that have a bent towards that. But we are on the same team. Turn to Isaiah 58, please. It was interesting. It took two people. I was a little slow. When Annie mentioned 58-day fast, and you're talking to a guy who loves Isaiah 58. I had somebody right off the bat text me, and they went, Isaiah 58. I went, oh, I love that scripture. That's a great scripture. I'm not cluing in. And somebody else, oh my gosh, Isaiah 58. Right, that's a good scripture. Oh, wait a minute. 58-day fast, Isaiah 58. Oh! And then a whole bunch of stuff came alive in me. Sometimes God's like, are you kidding me? Somebody else text them. We're slow, right? Sometimes we just don't get it. I find it interesting that it's a 58 days fast. Isaiah 58, verse 12 is actually a life key for me. But all of Isaiah 58 is a key. We're just going to work through it, and then we'll close. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read out of the New King James, so you know, if you're wondering. Verse 1 says this. Before I get into it, Isaiah 50, I think it's interesting that throughout the word, especially in Isaiah, Jesus or the Holy Spirit is giving Isaiah the prophet glimpses of what it's going to look like in the new covenant. Glimpses of what it's going to look like when Jesus bores our shame and you know, Isaiah 53, all those things that he throws in, because this is not the culture back then. But Isaiah 58 starts with, he says, cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And it's interesting, I don't know what they were thinking, but when somebody, a prophet comes in and cries aloud and they're going to tell you all your sins, all the things you did wrong, I don't think that they expected to hear what they were going to hear. Because he says, yet they seek me daily and they delight to know my ways. I would say this, they go to church on Sundays. They like to read the Bible Monday to Friday. That's the way I'm just kind of thinking it. And as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God, they ask me of their ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. They take delight in coming to worship. They take delight in Sunday. Man, they can worship like nobody else. This church, man, this church, they worship three songs. But no, this church, we worship for an hour. We're God's favorite. We delight to know everything about God. You ever find yourself thinking you're better than the church down the road? If we do, God help us. They take delight in approaching God. In verse 3, they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you've not taken notice? And then he says, in fact, the day of your fast, let me stop for a second. I'm reading Isaiah 58, and I'm connecting it with the love, because when Annie came in, she said, the first service, I'm getting this house in order. I believe this house exists not for us. This house exists for everybody outside the four walls. And when you come on Vision Sunday, we'll talk a little bit more about that, because I think for the body of Christ to function well, I think this needs to function well inside the house, and I think as we go out, we need to function well. I don't think one can happen without the other, to be honest, and that's my personal opinion. So he's telling them, after they feel like they're doing everything right, oh, I was saying about Annie. So Annie comes in, she says she's going to get the house in order, because she says you have prophecy after prophecy, they're stacked, and there's a delay. So if you're fasting with us, we started 2 weeks, one day ago. We're fasting because we want to see breakthrough. And so I think it's interesting when people start to connect Isaiah 58, and God had to clonk me on the head, because he's trying to get at us. And Joy, that first Sunday, came up and said, listen, you know, it's great that we're looking at other things that have happened and why it's causing delay, but we better look at our own hearts too. That was a good word. Because And Joy's language, if you know her, because she counsels people, she said, if you're not careful, we're going to have a victim mentality. But you know what? Everything goes two ways. There's always something that we've done as well. So at the end of this 58 days, I want to say, Lord, clean me out. The blocks that I have while I'm fasting, whatever block I have that I don't see my error, show me my error. Why? So I can get closer to God? No, I am close to God because I don't want to function improperly. Like, I hate it when there's a disconnect with my wife and I. And if I feel like there is, I'm the first to go, hey, honey, what's going on? Pastor Rod hates that. Because I'll walk into his office and I'll have that look, and he'll be like, and he'd be saying yes and amen to this. If he was here, he'd be like, oh. I'm like, Rod, I feel like we're disconnected. Are you okay? Am I okay? Are we okay? Because I don't want there to be disconnect. And so if God's like, you know, I'll read one of these things. This is from Pastor Rod. And it starts with this one line. He says, my favor is not purchased, but it is caused. He says, there's a lineup of those that are called to Antioch on the other side of the door. They cannot enter until I open that door. I'm not waiting for you to fill a measured scale to be worthy to be enough for me to open that door. I set up the scale. I place the weight of requirement. And he goes on to basically say, I am. But he's basically waiting on us. He's waiting on us. Not to fulfill something like we've got to get it all right before they walk through the doors. But I do think our hearts have to be right before he lets them through the door. Because I think the day is coming when prodigals or people that have left, because if we say prodigal, they're the bad ones that ran away. I'm just saying even people that left, that may come back and are our hearts ready to receive. Are our hearts, and by the way, you are doing an amazing job when people walk through the door. Are we ready to receive people that come in that don't look like us, talk like us, act like us? That they'll come and have like something that they think is right and we'll be like, and it should be in our brains going, oh, dude, that is so wrong. And we hold that in because we sit with them and just we talk with them and we love on them. Because you know what? There are people that have no clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have no clue of Moses, they have no clue of Noah, and they have no clue for sure of who Jesus Christ is other than a swear word. And if we think they're going to come in and follow our ways and talk our Christianese language right when they walk through the doors, then we're going to blow it. And we're going to judge and we're going to condemn. So what I'm saying is we better get ready to have it messy in here. If you ask Dorman, I think he said it, they had people from Salvation Army, they used to bus them in and they get up to testify and they would drop the F-bomb in the middle of their testifying. And be like, who would do that in the house of God? Well, somebody that doesn't know what that word is even really wrong. Listen, I walk down the mall and I have elderly people that are in their 80s sometimes dropping F-bombs having conversations. It is so normal now. So we have to be ready when they walk through the doors not to be so taken back by their language, but that's their culture. It's going to take time for the love of Jesus to get inside of them. And we're not, you've been saved for 2 weeks and you're still using that language? What? I've been saved a whole lot longer than that, and I still make mistakes. Anybody else want to admit to that? When I'm sitting with my wife and she calls me to get something, I'm like, I don't really want to get it right now. I still love my wife with all my heart. I'm just falling short. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah. So he says, you know, they're trying to say they do everything right, and he says, hey, they say, why have we fasted the same you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure which and you exploit, which means to drive hard all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Oh, I could talk about that word debate forever. Christians right now are debating everything. You know what I say? Can we get to the love of Jesus and pour it out upon all mankind? I don't want to debate constantly about things that don't even matter. Does this come first or does this come first? No, listen, Jesus comes first. Jesus comes first. Well, should we do this here or that? Let's get them in love with Jesus. Let's show them how amazing Jesus is. When they walk through the door, they feel something, experience something, feel the Holy Spirit, get prophetic words that just bring worth and value back into them. Let's not get so caught up in how everything has to be because then we're back into law and dogma and religion. Now listen, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to get water baptized. We believe in that 100%. But there is such a debate out there right now of all these things and how they should happen. Stop. Let's just get people in love with Jesus. Let's go everywhere you go. I'm telling you, there are so many simple things that you can do to give people the love of Jesus. You know, I love Karen the one day, you know, you were at the hospital going through a really tough time, but you bought somebody else's meal, you know, and I know you're like, oh, I'm giving because I know God's going to bless back. But I'm sure for that person that she blessed, they're like, why are you doing this? Sometimes those little things can open doors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for men to afflict his soul? And then they go into what it looks like. So that's what they're doing with each other. And then they're having this big, you know, emotional thing. Is it to bow down a head like a bulrush? Oh, I'm fasting and I'm so hungry. And to spread our sackcloth and ashes, and they're dumping ashes on their head. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Here we go. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? That you would loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then my favorite verse, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I'd encourage you to go read Isaiah 58. Why am I reading that? Because I think right now during this fast, we would be wise to sit down before the Lord and say, "Lord, am I speaking when I shouldn't be? Am I pointing my finger when it should be pointed at me? Am I saying things about my brother and sister behind their back that is disheartening to you?" Somebody I know, you wouldn't. Every time I talk with them, you know, I just try to have a conversation. And right away, he begins to tell me what his wife is not doing. Nobody in this church, you wouldn't know. Immediately, like I'll try to talk about, I just took my kids camping. I'll be like, "Yeah, I just got back from camping. You know, you guys go camping?" "No, my wife," and he begins to go into this every time. So my heart breaks because the first thing I think of is, "Dear Lord, keep their marriage. Keep their marriage." Because, you know, there's something not right when we love each other but point the finger behind each other's back. Like, if every time I came to church, I was like, "Man, Krista did it again. She did it again. She didn't make me dinner. She knows who I am." And then when she comes in, I'm like, "She's here. She's here. Can you tell her to make me dinner?" I want to be a body, and I want to be a person who speaks well of each other. I think it's a dream of God. Honestly, John 17 talks about it. They love each other like I have loved you. I think he is dreaming of the day that is coming when we're not perfect, but we're working real hard as a body of believers not to speak against each other. I want the Holy Spirit, because he loves me, to remind me when I open my mouth and I start speaking about a brother, a sister in the Lord, or a neighbor, a Gentile, or a Samaritan, or anybody, because I do it. I open my mouth sometimes before I know it. I'm like, "Good Lord, did I just say that? Did I just talk about their living condition? Did I just talk about their dress? And their, good Lord, I know better than this." "Well, Jay, you got to tell them. You need to tell them what they're doing wrong." Listen, some of these people do not even know who Jesus is. And I'm expecting them to live like me, and I think I've got it all, which is right back to being self-righteous, which is dangerous. Because the minute we get self-righteous, we forget why we're righteous. The only reason I'm righteous is because of the cross. And everything else is because he's working in me. And he's showing me things. Now, do I think I can help people? Absolutely. But when I judge him and I make him feel like dirt because of it, that is so wrong. So I think right now for the rest of the Isaiah, or the rest of the Isaiah fast, here we go, the 58-day fast, I think it would be great if we just began to go, Lord, show me where I'm pointing the finger. Show me when I'm accusing. Show me when I'm mocking people. There's so much mockery and sarcasm in the body of Christ. Say, I'm just joking. No, when it hurts people, it's not joking. Sarcasm can hurt. Sarcasm can destroy. Because the person that you're sarcastic with, they don't always know. I think it'd be amazing if we put our hearts into loosing the bonds of wickedness. Well, I got to condemn them. No, that's not what it's saying. I think when we loose the bonds of wickedness, we actually introduce them to the one that can take the bonds away. We got to undo the heavy burdens to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Do you remember Dorman's story? I got to close. Do you remember Dorman's story of he went in and that gentleman was outside? He went in to get a Coke, I think, or something like that. And the gentleman was sitting there and he's like, I'm just going to watch your bike for you when you go in. You know, and it was pretty trustworthy of Dorman. I think he had the keys. He's like, yeah, sure, go ahead and watch my bike. And he goes in, and Lord says, buy him a Coke. And he brings out a Coke, and they start having a Coke together. And feels to give him a Bible. Doesn't condemn him. Just says, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to give you this. And that gentleman's life lit up. And he began to share of how difficult it was, and he had no hope. And Dorman, because he's come out of all that. If you talk with Dorman, he knows his salvation is from Jesus. He knows his righteousness is from Jesus. He knows that it was Jesus that broke the addiction of meth in his life. It wasn't his strength. It was the strength of Jesus in his life. And as he began to minister to this man, saying, there's hope, there's hope. He was doing this. He was loosing the bonds of wickedness. And he was taking off the heavy burdens. And he was helping to let the oppressed grow free. And then he was helping to break the yoke and the mindsets in his life. We're a house of hope. If you take away, this is verse 9 again, the pointing of the finger. Speaking of wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then you shall light the dawn. Your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. Church, there's something so amazing. Our righteousness comes from him. Our salvation comes from him. When it's all said and done, at the end of the day, you did nothing except say yes to what he did. You realize that? At the end of the day, when you look at all your good deeds and your bad deeds, you can honestly say, you know what? It's still all Jesus. Because on my best day, it is so pale in comparison to his glory and goodness. So if I have to try to match up to him, I never will. But the minute, and I think it was Ephesians that it said, clothed in Jesus Christ. The minute you receive Jesus, you are clothed with Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? You are clothed with Jesus Christ. Well, what do I do when I sin? Because of my love for him and the incredible price that he paid, just like my marriage, I want to get better. And so I simply say, hey, I blew it. Please forgive me. And I'm going to keep working on that as you strengthen me and show me my righteousness and my holiness. And you begin, I let you give me that nudge and begin to go, oh, shouldn't do that anymore. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to earn my righteousness. I'm doing it all because I love him. And I want to remind you what I started with. He wants that love to now be pointed at each other. Not only the people in here. You know, a Samaritan could be that person that goes to another church that hates you. We're still supposed to love them. It could be that person on the street right now. It could be your aunt, crazy uncle. Crazy uncle that mocks you, ridicules you, makes fun of you, and yet God wants you to pour and point his love towards him. That means that we have to know whose we are. Amen. This all started from a song I was listening to. We're going to play one day for you and get ready. But the line said, because I know, and I was expecting it to say, I know who I am. Because that's the big thing today. I know who I am. Which, by the way, if you think about it, it's kind of a little self-righteous. But what they did was they said in the song, I know whose I am. I thought, it kind of stopped me. That's it. I know who I am because I know whose I am. Amen. Please stand. So I don't know how much, Mr. Mathematician, what are we at? 58 minus 15? Is that where we're right now? We're at 42 days? Do I hear a discrepancy? Whatever we have left till October the 6th, Church, can we, for the next so many days, just not fast something, but seek something? Seek a love that would be poured into our hearts. If you've ever watched anything by Heidi Baker, you look at her eyes and all you can see is love. And people can mock and ridicule her. Pastor Rod saw her, and the day that he saw her, she tried to articulate, because if you've ever watched her on stage, she just ends up in a pool crying and singing to God because of how much. She says, people think I do this on purpose. She says, I have my doctorate. And she says, I prepare messages that I want to share, and they're theologically powerful, but he never lets me. I just cry because of his goodness. And that love is in her eyes. It pierces you. And I have to think that's probably what Jesus looked a lot like. I'm like, Lord, I want to get that love. Does that mean we just condone sin? No. No. I still call my kids out. I call myself out. Rarely ever have to call Krista out. It's me. I call me out. But I go back because I love, and she never stops loving me, and I don't stop. I've never stopped loving my kids one day of their life. In the darkest of times, in the hardest of times, I've never stopped loving them. And Jesus never stops loving you. So, Father God, we've got a lifetime, but for the next 40-something days, or 30-something, 40-something, Father God, we want to seek you like Isaiah talks about. We don't just want to stop eating or watching. Father God, we want to get our hearts focused on you. And Lord, I ask that this house would become a house where our love would be such that people would wonder how we could love in such a way. Lord, I ask for me personally, I want to love like that. And it's going to cost us. It's going to hurt. Because when you love big, you get hurt big. But Father God, I want to love like you. Because you never stopped loving, even when people walked away from you, even when Peter ran away from you, denied you, you just kept loving. So Lord, we ask for the empowering love that can only come through you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father God, that we would fall in love with the cross like never before. I pray, Father God, that when we worship, we would begin to see words totally differently than we've ever seen. That when we sing, we would get lost in the wonder of the price that you paid and stop thinking about the works that we've done. We would get lost in the wonder of the price that you paid and be amazed, be absolutely astounded by your righteousness and now our righteousness, your goodness that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray that we'd fall in love again. And Lord, I thank you that October 6th is a day, and we're going to look to that as the end of the fast, but I thank you that you're going to continue to work through us. We pray every person that's away, that's on vacation, we pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.